We shall read the Word of God from the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus, chapter 18. And we shall read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other, and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God, and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live, and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Now, could the boys and girls please come up to the front? I'd like to speak to you this morning on the importance of the office of the elder in the church. In a few weeks, we hope, God willing, to be able to elect new elders. And we want to have the guidance of God's word as we exercise that privilege responsibly. And it is a privilege. In our church, our leaders are not imposed upon us by an outside authority. They are not appointed elsewhere. We have the privilege of choosing them ourselves, of praying, of nominating, and of voting for those whom we wish to be over us in the Lord. They are men chosen by us, the congregation, from among our own midst. And that is a great privilege which is given to us. And it is one that we need to exercise carefully and prayerfully and with responsibility. So this subject is not theoretical, it's not remote, it is very relevant to each one of us. If we are able to elect new elders, they will have a major influence on the life and the ethos and the future of this congregation for at least a generation. They will have a profound influence upon all of our lives. And so it is important that we be guided by God in our choice. And today I would like to seek to impress upon our minds the importance of this office. I want to say something first about the elder in the church today, and then come to our main subject, the importance of the eldership. We are a Presbyterian church, a member of the Presbyterian family. And the word Presbyterian comes from the Greek for elder. So the elder is at the heart of our church government. The very name of our denomination makes that clear. We are a body ruled and governed by elders. And elders have played a great part in the history of the covenanting church. Some of you may not be aware that for the first 70 or 80 years of the separate existence of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland, we did not have any ministers. In fact, there was only one Reformed Presbyterian minister in the world, the Reverend John Macmillan, who lived over in Scotland and who came over occasionally to Ireland to baptize and to conduct the Lord's Supper among the people. And so for those 70 or 80 years, the church in Ireland grew under the leadership and the responsibility of elders. Professor Adam Lockridge has written, "The strength of the covenanting church in the 17th and 18th centuries was the society meeting. This regular meeting for fellowship and Bible study was led by the elder for the district. Long before meeting houses were erected, covenanters maintained their fellowship and witness by this means." So obviously, ministers may be desirable for the progress of a church, but obviously they're not essential. And the church did grow and flourish under the leadership of these elders. And I think it's a sad feature of Reformed Presbyterian life today that although we still have elders, their influence in many places seems to have declined. Sometimes men are elected on the basis of popularity. The nicest men in the congregation may be chosen to be elders. Well, it's important, of course, to be nice and pleasant to people, but an elder needs to be rather more than that. Or sometimes men are appointed as a reward for long service, for simply being in the congregation for a long time. If you work in a factory long enough, they will give you a gold watch or an illuminated address. And in some congregations, perhaps, if you've simply been around long enough, you will be appointed to the eldership. Some of our people think of the duties of the elder as fairly nominal. The elder is someone who helps to give out the bread and the wine at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and some folk are rather hazy about anything else that the elder does. Some people only believe that they have been visited if the minister himself comes to visit them. The visit of an elder or of another member of the congregation does not count. It is as less than nothing. Only the visit of the minister counts. When a congregation is calling a minister, that is considered a very, very vital event in the life of the church. And so it is. And a great deal of thought and prayer is devoted to the calling of a minister. And yet an elder may well stay much longer in a particular local congregation than a minister. The minister may be called elsewhere. His period of service may be short. The elder will normally spend a good part of his eldership in the congregation in which he was appointed. And yet often, while the calling of a minister is an immense event, the calling of an elder is seen as much less important. Ministers are given an intensive 3-year theological training after they have completed their university or college course. They are taught many different aspects of their work and educated, I would say, to a high postgraduate level. They are then carefully and repeatedly examined. Ruling elders often receive no training at all. They are expected to pick up the job as they go along. So I think in these ways, the office of elder in the church has been somewhat diminished. And it is important that we try to rediscover the place of the elder as it is set forth in the Word of God. Because the church is impoverished. The church is weakened. The church fails to enjoy much of the treasure which Christ provides for her. I believe that elders are his gifts to a congregation. And if we do not use those gifts to the full, then we rob ourselves. I believe that one root of the problem is the failure to understand the importance of the office. And it is to that we now turn. And I would like simply and briefly to suggest 7 reasons why the eldership is an important office. In the first place, it is a long-established office. It is a very ancient office. It is not an innovation. It is not something that has recently been invented, some new idea for the government of the church. We don't know when elders were first recognized. We can certainly go back to the beginning of the book of Exodus, when Moses, after he met God at the burning bush, was sent back to Egypt to lead the people out. In Exodus 3:16, God said to him, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel." So there was a body of men way, way back, almost at the beginning of Scripture, men who were respected, who were recognized as having authority among the people of God. And Moses was sent to gather together these men, to consult with them, to inform them of his mission. So we see that the office of the eldership is an exceedingly ancient one. It is more ancient than the office of the apostle. It goes right back to almost to the beginning of written revelation. Over many thousands of years, the people of God have had amongst them elders to guide and direct them. But far more importantly than that, it is important in the second place because the eldership is a gift of God to the church. A gift of God to the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He has been their pastor. He is leaving them. He is entrusting the congregation to their charge. And he makes a very significant statement. "Keep watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What a solemn statement. What a high conception of the office. Paul sees one of the persons of the Trinity, the third person, God the Holy Spirit, involved in the appointing to office of the elders in this local congregation. It is not just that they've been chosen by the people. He doesn't say, "The people have made you overseers." He doesn't say, "I made you overseers," or "your fellow elders made you overseers." He says, God, the Holy Spirit, appointed you to this office. It was his purpose that you should be overseers of this flock, that you should rule and shepherd this people, that you should guide them and feed them and care for them. He has given you to this congregation to watch over them. He writes to Titus in Titus 1:8, "Ordain elders in every town as I directed you." The apostle, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, directs Titus authoritatively to see that elders are appointed in every church. So the eldership is a gift which God has been pleased to give to us for our benefit, for our well-being. We must not despise that gift. We must not treat it lightly. If God has chosen to give men to the church, if the Holy Spirit has taken it upon himself to appoint them, then this is an office of immense significance. God's gift to his church. In the third place, the importance of the office is highlighted by the fact that the elder is appointed by special ordination, by the laying on of hands. The elder is appointed by the laying on of hands. This is a very, very ancient practice indeed. When the worshipper in the Old Testament was bringing his sacrifice to the altar, he would place his hands upon the lamb before the lamb was killed. He would identify with the lamb. He was saying, "This sacrifice represents me. This sacrifice is coming on my behalf." When the Levites were appointed, they were appointed with the laying on of hands. When Joshua was appointed leader of God's people, hands were laid upon his head. It was a sign of setting apart for the service of God, of consecration, of putting that person, that animal, that officer in a special category. It was also a sign of the bestowing upon that person of the necessary gifts for office from the Holy Spirit. We find when we come to the New Testament that the practice is continued in the Christian church. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, God says to the church at Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes to the nervous young man Timothy, who is apprehensive in the face of his responsibilities, and he reminds him of his ordination. Words which we all as elders can take to ourselves. "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Timothy was ordained to office when the elders gathered round him. They laid their hands upon his head. He was set apart for the service of God. And when we in God's providence ordain men to this office, we too will lay our hands on their heads in the name of Christ, to set them apart for this work, and in the faith that God will grant to them the necessary gifts and graces. The eldership is an important office because he is set apart by the laying on of hands. Fourthly, it is an important office because of the qualifications which are necessary for the office. I'm not going to take time to develop that point this morning because I want to devote a whole message particularly to this subject of the qualifications for the eldership. But if you will read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, among other passages, you will see that God has chosen there to set out a number of qualifications which the elder must possess. Now that, in ordinary life, tells us that a job is important. If you go and apply for a job and you say, what qualifications are necessary? And the person says, no qualifications are necessary. Well, you think, well, it mustn't be much of a job. If anyone can do it. But if somebody says, you need to be very highly qualified for this post, here is a list of the qualifications, you immediately think this is a job of significance and of importance. Qualifications are required. So God in His Word does not allow any man to become an elder, not even every good man, not even every pious man, not even every godly man is called to be an elder. There are qualifications which are required. And we shall come back to these on a future day. Fifthly, the eldership is an important office because of the authority which is given to the elder. Because of the authority which is given to the elder. Some people have the rather quaint view that the elder is the equivalent of a member of parliament. The duty of a member of parliament is to represent his constituents to the authorities. So that if you have any complaint or any injustice, your MP will take it up with the authorities and get something done. I think a lot of people feel that the elder's responsibility is to represent his constituents, that is you, the congregation. So that if you have any complaints against the authorities, that is supposedly me, the elder's task is to bring your complaints to me, to get them solved, to act on your behalf. Now, of course, that is a complete reversal of the task of the elder. The elder does not represent the people. The elder represents Christ to the people. The whole system works the other way around. He is not your representative to bring your complaints to God. He is God's representative to bring God's care and leading to you. And so the elder represents Christ as king over the congregation. The elders rule over all the activities of the congregation. Let me give you one or two scriptures which stress the authority of the office. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. So the elders there are described in the Bible as those who are over us in the Lord and who admonish us, who correct us, who speak to us about our faults, if necessary, about our sins, about our shortcomings. Before you vote for a man, ask yourself, would I be willing to be admonished by that person? None of us likes being admonished. We all detest it. Would I be willing to receive correction from that man? That's his authority. That's his responsibility. He's over you. He's appointed to admonish you. In 1 Corinthians 16:16, Paul says, submit to such as these. That's not a word that's popular today in today's world of individualism, where everyone wants to do their own thing and to be their own authority, and to please themselves. But Paul here says, regarding the elders, submit to them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders, and submit to their authority. How many churches are there which claim to be Bible-believing, and yet the people have absolutely no inclination or intention of submitting to the authority of the elders, and yet they claim to believe the Word of God. They say, we hold to the Scripture. This is the Scripture. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. Peter was perhaps the leading apostle, a position of great authority. And yet in 1 Peter 5:1, he says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. That's how Peter describes himself. Not as the first bishop of Rome, not as a leading apostle, but as a fellow elder. Peter was a Presbyterian, and I would believe he was a Reformed Presbyterian. not perhaps in the denominational sense, but he was a Presbyterian, and he was certainly Reformed, a fellow elder. There's great authority given to this office. Sixthly, it's an important office because the elder is accountable to God. The elder is accountable to God. In that text we read from Hebrews 13:17, the writer goes on, they keep watch over you as men that must give an account. A frightening verse, a solemn verse for every elder. God will require of the elder an account of his service and of his stewardship. Have you kept watch over my people? Have you cared for them? Have you fed them? Have you protected them? Have you set a good example? Have you prayed for them? Have you admonished them? Have you guided them? They keep watch over you. And says the writer, they remember constantly that they are men who must give an account, that there is a day of reckoning when God will say to each elder, how have you discharged the ministry which I gave to you? And more encouragingly, Peter, writing to the elders in 1 Peter 5 and 4, says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's the positive side. There's a great reward for the faithful under-shepherd, the faithful pastor or elder of God's people. A crown of glory from the chief shepherd, the chief pastor. So the elder is accountable to God. The eldership then is an important office. It is a long established office. It is a gift of God to the church. The elder is set apart by the laying on of hands. It is an office for which qualifications are necessary. An office with great authority. An office where the holder is accountable to God. And lastly, and this is common sense, the eldership is an important office because of the practical value of their work. Of the practical value of their work. When a congregation does not have a pastor, it is then that the place of the ruling elder becomes particularly crucial and important. No interim moderator, with the little he knows of a congregation, can have more than a slight impact upon their life. It is the ruling elders who will guide and hold together the people, who will keep them strong and encouraged, who will seek to direct them in the Lord's paths. And we've seen that in the past history of our church. But I would say to you that in the presence of a pastor, with a pastor, the ruling elders are equally important. I enjoy reading that marvelous passage which we read from Exodus 18 this morning, where these judges were appointed, apparently from among the eldership, to help Moses with the burden of the work. For Jethro gave him such good advice. Delegate, he said. Divide the responsibility. Get men to share the burden with you. Give yourself to your own ministry. You must be the people's representative before God. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But then, he says, help get these men to help you in the pastoral work, in the day-to-day dealing with the people, so that they will share that burden, so that you'll be able to discharge your responsibility, so that you will not be worn out, so that the needs of the people will be met. Working together as a team with the teaching elder or elders in a congregation. How important it has been in our own congregation. How much we owe to the influence and example of those men who have served as elders throughout the generations. An important office. Do we realize the importance of this office? Well, I'll tell you that there are at least six men in the congregation this morning who do realize the importance of the office, and if they're anything like me, they're sitting thinking about resigning. And there are probably another group of men in the congregation sitting thinking, well, I hope I don't get elected. Because as we think of the office and of the importance of the office, we do feel tremendously unworthy and unable. I wonder, is it just looking at the past through rose-coloured spectacles that makes us think that previous holders of the office in previous generations were better men than we are today? As I think back to the elders of my boyhood, they all seem to me to be calm, godly, saintly men. I can still remember them. Mr. McCandless and Mr. Colville and Mr. Wilridge and my grandfather and other men. And they seem to be men really of a different stamp and type. And we can think back in our own congregation here of men who have served among us. I wonder, will future generations look at us in that light? It's hard to think that they will. Perhaps they will. But the point I'm making, friends, is to ask you to pray. To pray for your present elders. We do realize how unworthy we are and how far short we fall. And yet the glorious truth is that God in His grace gives this work to weak, sinful, imperfect men. Men who make mistakes. And He helps us to grow into the office. He gives us the strength that we do not have ourselves. He enables us. And we would also, as elders, want to say that you as a congregation have on the whole made it an easy and pleasant task for us to be elders, to be your under-shepherds. And we have a joy in this office. Pray particularly that God will lead us all to those men in the congregation whom He would appoint to this office among us. We, as your elders, believe that there are men among you who are qualified for this office. That is why we have called this election. We believe that there are those men whom the Holy Spirit is marking out as qualified for the office of elder. So let us pray for them. Let us pray that God will show us all who they are, and that he will equip and enable them for this task. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it has pleased you to choose the weak things of the world, and the things which are despised, and the foolish, and those which are of no reputation, to carry out your purposes, that all the glory might be yours. And as we think of the eldership, we do thank you, O God, for those men whom we can remember, whose memory is fragrant among us in our lives. We remember seeing Christ in their faces. We remember hearing him in their voices. We remember how they went about their daily lives as men who had been with Jesus. And we do pray, O God, for all those who presently exercise this office in the church, that you will make us greater and wiser and better men than we are by nature, that you will fill us with your Spirit, that you will help us more and more to serve you as those who must give account. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will guide us as a people to those men whom you would have serve you in the congregation in this way. Help us, O Lord, to come to this privilege with open minds. Help us not to make our minds up too quickly. Help us to think of all the men in the congregation. Help us to be open to advice from others. Help us, O Lord, to be open to surprise, to you pointing out to us by your Spirit perhaps someone we might tend to overlook. But we just pray above all that your will may be done, and that the men of your appointing may be chosen by us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our closing praise is from the large maroon psalter, Psalm 45C. Psalm 45C. We're going to sing the whole portion of the psalm. I was saying that sometimes we think that those of earlier generations were better men, and yet we shouldn't say that. We have no scriptural warrant for saying that, and in the last verse we're going to sing this morning, there is a wonderful and encouraging promise for us as a church, and we can apply it to the eldership. God has great things in store for us. He is men, good, great, and godly men, whom he would call to the office. Look at the promise. Then, in thy father's stead, thy children thou shalt take, and everywhere in all the earth them noble princes make. The psalmist doesn't look back with nostalgia to the past. He looks forward with hope to a better future. Through every coming age I'll make thy name to live. Let us praise God.
Thank you. the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.